For tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006
Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 25th, 2006. Dale Copeland is the speaker of the evening, teaching on When Your Gift Outruns Your Growth.
Well, Dale Copeland, the rest of the evening belongs to you. Amen. Got the right man harnessed up here. Are you working?
I'm working.
Oh, good. Amen. Well, this is Dale Copeland from over in Indian Country in Oklahoma.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been ministering here for several years, and it's a privilege for him to come and minister and for me to go and meet with them in other places as well. And it's a privilege, Dale. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I guess I need that, do I? All right. I want to say it is a privilege to be here tonight. It's a privilege to have been a participant of other people's ministry. People has faithfully served the Lord and endeavored to do that which is God has given them to do. We being many are one body. As the body hath many members, so also is Christ. And there's nobody stands alone. Never seen a leg out here by itself, or an arm. If it is, it's been detached from the body and there's no life in it. And I don't stand here tonight thinking that I, or boasting that anything that I would bring, just me and Jesus alone got it together, and He gave it to me. I've gotten many things from the Lord, and I'm thankful for that, but I wouldn't have been in a position to get anything from the Lord if the rest of the body hadn't carried me there to that place. And so we're debtors to one another, to love one another, honor one another, care for one another. Nobody stands on their own, and we have nothing to boast of ourselves. If we boast in the Lord. And if we do it to the least of these, our brethren, we do it unto the Lord. Now, He's the one that set that rule down early on, and it's been good for 2,000 years, and sometimes we forget that at our peril, and we begin to use people to our advantage. Ministry does that. People do that. Ministry, especially younger ministry, I remember when I was a young minister, before I started pastoring the church, I hoped that somebody would give me a meeting. You know, you'd go to meetings, maybe with your notebook and or your address, your date book in hand, and hoping that you could fill in a few meetings without us not having a heart to serve. It's easy to get our own agenda, have our own purposes for coming to a meeting, have our own goals in mind, and quite often not coming to serve the leadership of a place and join ourselves to them in their endeavor to do what God would have them to do, has called them to do at a certain place at a certain time. And so I don't come tonight with an agenda of my own. I learn after a while, especially after I began to be a pastor and things, I had all the preaching opportunities I wanted. And matter of fact, sometimes you wish that somebody take up some of it for you. Because they told me when I started pastoring, they said, in 3 years, you're going to run out of anything to say because you're going to have told all that you know. Well, that would be true if you didn't have a current walk with God. But I haven't ever run out of anything to say. And I'm always excited to get up and to speak, to share what God has given us, because His mercy, His revelations, His life is fresh and it's new every morning. And so it's not got old, it's gotten sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. But I have observed and I've watched over the years, and I've seen myself at times in life, attain to places that I wasn't quite ready. I had not matured enough to attain to, and there I would hold a position, whether it be youth leader or song leader or elder or things of this, in different positions and places in church that my talents had brought me to a place that I was not mature enough to occupy the place. And I want a title tonight, When Your Gifts Outrun Your Growth. When Your Gifts Outrun Your Growth. And I don't know that we will get through this tonight, but you'll get the gist of what I have to share. I trust that we will be able to get the portion that God would have us to have. And I tell you, around this place, I honor Brother Glenn and Brother Doc and those that labor so hard. And you're marathon runners. You know, I'm a 100-yard dash fella. Two or three days. I long for the time that I'll be able to come and maybe stay a whole week. It seems like that we're always not that we just want to leave, but we just always seem like occupied and scheduled in other places and needed in other areas, and so we don't get to stay through all of it. But I tell you what, if I did, my tongue would be hanging out at the end of it. I know that because I've tried. I know in family camp we'd go to 12:30, 1 o'clock at night, and then get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and shoot. You know, I just needed to be shot and go to heaven by the end of the camp because I was wore out. I didn't know which way the stage was, hardly, you know. And these brethren, they do it just right along. And so there's some life available to you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I'm telling you something, there's a place in God that is ours. I debated in my mind and searched the heart of God of what to teach on tonight. I'm a teacher. I know that's my calling. I used to languish that calling. I desired to preach. And I didn't want to teach. I wanted to preach because I love the thrill of when you begin to feel the anointing move upon you and you want to, you know, you get in a flow there. And once in a while I do preach, but I'm normally a teacher. But I debated in my heart and asked the Lord what to teach tonight, and the Lord spoke to me a while back about the difference in of how a servant and a son operates, and there's a lot of difference in how a servant operates and a son, and I'm sad to say that most of us in the church are still operating like servants instead of sons, and that's not the will of God, but I felt like that the Lord would have me to teach on when our gifts outrun our growth tonight. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, we'll get started in this. Genesis chapter 37, I would say that one of the most dangerous things for an individual is for them to become successful before they're ready. It's destructive for somebody to become successful in a gifting or a calling before they're ready. It's destructive for somebody to get something they desire before their maturity level has caught up with their vision. And it's kind of like a child at 14, 13, 14, 15, they dream of having the fastest car on the road. If they got it at that age, they'd kill themselves. It would be destructive for them to get their dream, to come into their dream before their maturity level has advanced to that place, before they've grown in that area. And I've seen people who had talents over the years. There's been people in our assembly who's has awesome talents of singing and things of this nature, and the record label didn't come fast enough, and you know, they had the talent, they had the gift, but their growth wasn't there. And the record label, the DVD label now, didn't come fast enough, and so they were tempted to go outside of to step out on their own. And it's a tragic thing to see somebody become successful at when their maturity level is not at a place. Their gift is so good, but their passion for God is not that great, has not matured to that place. And so then they're drawn away from God, actually, in another direction. My wife's saying, fix my tie. Thank you, hon. So, you know, and I've saw them crash and burn. First thing you know, they don't even realize the need for God until they get so far that every time you get somewhere, you know, I would see different things if I stood up on that chair that I can't see from here. If I walked halfway back there to the up the aisle there, I would see different things that I can't see from here. Every time you move, whether you move away from God or towards God, you see something that you didn't previously see before, and your point of references change. And so we had a young man one time. He decided to move. Somebody offered him a nice brick home, and he decided to move about 100 miles from our assembly, from the location where our assembly is, and they was going to give him this house, but he had to live in it. And so him and his wife, well, they decided they was going to move up there, get a job up there, and they said they would just drive back and forth to church. You know, as he was sharing with me and excited that he was going to be given this house with the qualification that they live in it, that I smiled at him as sweetly as I knew how, and I said, "But there's only one problem, brother. You won't do it." "Oh, yes, I will." I said, "No. When you get there, you're going to have a different point of reference, and you're going to see things different in just a little while." "No, I won't. We will come to church. We will this, we will that." To make a long story short, in just a short while, two or three trips, they quit coming, then spasmodic once in a while. First thing you know, not coming at all. Lost his wife, his children. His life was wrecked. They had had trouble. They was having trouble when they come to our assembly. And I said, "The reason I don't want you to go is you're not in a place to walk on your own, and there's nobody else to fight for you where you're going." You know, I said, "I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for your marriage. I'm going to fight for your family. I'm going to... Every time that there's any demonic spirit, or not just demonic spirit, any thought of your own that would try to get you out of the will and the plan of God with each other and things of this nature, I'm going to be there in front of it." And I said, "You're going to get out into a place where you're going to see things different." You know what? People see life different when they go from $7 an hour to $27 an hour. When they go from, you know, $27,000 a year to $270,000 a year, they see things different. Now they have access to things they didn't have access to before. And so they got a different frame of reference. So if our maturity level don't match our giftings and our talents and our advancements in the natural realm, we'll end up in destruction. Verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now the New American Standards and other translations also said Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray you, see whether it be well with your brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They departed thence, and I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. We'll see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now let's go back right quick and look for a moment. We're going to see some things. We're going to see a calling. It's a young calling. Some of you may have a calling on your life. We all have a calling in the sense that we are all called to be true worshipers. And we have a calling of God upon us, and sometimes we're not ready for our calling. It's time to prepare for our calling, but we don't know that. What I want you to see here is just a moment, maybe a different view of Joseph that you might not ever looked at. But I want you to see here that Joseph was actually, he was a spoiled brat. Now that's a different way to look at it. But that's what Joseph was. He was just a spoiled brat that his daddy showed favoritism to, you see. And he was an arrogant, prideful young man. In verse 2 here, it shows that he was a tattletale. No one likes a tattletale. He wanted to be sure his daddy knew all. He's always bringing back bad reports about his brethren. Now, his brethren was grown men. But he wanted to be sure his daddy knew how bad they were. You know, have you ever seen people like that? That so they'll look good, make somebody else look bad? Well, you know, he wanted to be sure. And then it says that Joseph, it says Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, you know, he made him a coat of many colors. Now, you look, anytime any parent plays favorites, they've got a recipe for disaster. You realize that? If you're a parent, anytime a parent plays favorites, what's going to happen to the rest of the children? They're going to resent the parent, and they're going to hate the one that's the favorite. So this is not something that's just necessarily, oh, these guys are just evil guys, and they just hate their brother. No, they were set up, they were living in a condition where they knowed every day that daddy loves somebody else more than them. What goes along with that? Well, you know, who gets the biggest piece? Who gets to stay home? Who gets the hardest job? Who gets all, I mean, favoritism gets ugly amongst children. Now, we know why Jacob loved Joseph more than the others, but the other brothers didn't have nothing to do with that. You understand what I'm saying? The other brothers just born into the family. They had no say-so of who was their mother and who wasn't their mother, but they were set in a situation where they were in a family that they know that they was more expendable than this one. Now, how would that make you feel, and what kind of baggage would you grow up with if you was raised under that kind of in that kind of situation? See, to start with, like I say, there's some problems here. And I heard a man say one time that there's only one thing worse than Jacob making Joseph a coat, and that was for Joseph to wear it. You know, so it would have made Joseph's brothers hate him more, or hate him just because he was given a special coat, but it would make them hate him more if he wore it in front of them, see? So, now God don't look at things like we look at things. I'm gonna show you some things here, and I don't want to forget because what we're talking about, because Joseph had a calling, he had a gifting that was from God, but he wasn't ready to step into it yet. Let me go on here just a minute. I said God don't look at things like we do. The very person that we think that God will never use, I've seen young men, young women come up and you see their lifestyle and their attitudes and things, and I think, my God, you know, God will use this one over here. It's meek and quiet, and he's obedient and all this, and boy, God, you're going a long way, son. And I've seen somebody over here that every time you'd done anything, they was into it. They was a mess, you know, that they was creating. And you look at the two and you think, if God's going to use anybody, he's going to use this good one. Well, God don't, like I say, the very person we think God would never use is the very one a lot of times God will use. But now he ain't going to use them like they are, right? But by the time he's finished with them, they'll be usable, you see. So anyway, in verse 5, it says here, we see that God is at work here in verse 5. He says that he's at work showing Joseph what his future life is to be. Now, there's something important for the Lord spoke this to me a while back as I was sitting at my office just meditating and studying, and he said, just because I've showed you something does not mean I've showed you everything. You see. Now Joseph he was showed some things regarding his future. But you know what? Joseph was not mature enough to keep it to himself. You ever seen anybody that God spoke to them? And my God, you look at their life right now and they tell you what they're going to be. And you think, in your dreams. Yeah, you're so immature. All you can do is brag about it. It'll never happen. You know. Well, Joseph was not mature enough to keep it to himself. And sometimes when God shows us something, we need to just keep it to ourselves. You know, remember what Mary did when the angel of the Lord come and told her, said, the child that shall be born of you, you know, he's the Savior. You know what Mary didn't do? She didn't run around saying, this baby in me is the Messiah. She didn't dare do that, did she? She didn't go boasting around because, you know what? She had some circumstances that looked at the time pretty suspicious. Well, now why would Joseph's brethren hate him when he told them a dream that he was going to reign over them? I'll tell you why. Because they thought, my God, if he reigns over us, we ain't going to have nothing but a tyrant reigning over us. Somebody that's a tattletale, that's always flaunting his little coat of many colors. Every time he wore it in front of them, he was flaunting his favorite position. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't know that, you know, I was raised in a house of 8 kids, and I know because I've got 4 children, it's hard not to show favoritism sometime to certain actions. When you've got a child that just obeys you better, you kind of would lean on that child more in the sense that you would be easier with that child, and you would even be more affectionate because you can love on that child. You got to whip the other. You understand what I'm saying? So I understand as a parent, and I understand when I growed up because I was the black sheep of the family, see? I understood that there was some that was more favorite than I was. So whenever I come and said something to Mom and Dad, if one of my brothers who was the favorite, because he didn't cause as much trouble as I did, if he said it was another way, they always believed him. You know, that's just how it was. That's just how it was. Because I was not the favorite. I was a little hellion. And if anybody was apt to get in trouble, it was me. And so if there was ever a contest of tattling, I lost. Now, don't think for a minute that Joseph was just a sweet, wonderful, loving boy, constantly getting his brothers in trouble. Like I say, just think of the natural side of things when a parent's continually showing and telling everybody, I love him more than y'all. What that's going to do in a family, okay? So, Joseph wasn't mature enough to keep it to himself, but he was so proud that, you know, he put his dreams in the face of his brothers. Now, under other circumstances, we are to declare what God has spoke to us. Abraham was called the father of many nations, and he went around introducing himself as Abraham, which means the father of many nations. But you know what? Abraham had the credibility of being the friend of God. When Joseph starts telling he's going to rule and reign, he don't have any credibility. He's a tyrant. He's a spoiled brat. Okay? So now his brethren, they can't see this. Well, you know, there's some things here to see in verse 8. You know, well, in 6 and 7 here, you'll find that, now, Jacob didn't say too much when Joseph had his first dream. He's looking, he said, he's going to reign over his brethren. Yeah, that's what I want. I want him to reign over his brethren. I want him, he's my favorite. I want him to be the patriarch of the family when I'm gone. But his dreams didn't stop there. He had a dream, and then he says, hey, Dad, I had another dream. You know, I had another dream. And he said, by the way, I'm going to rule over you and Mom too. Huh? I'm going to reign over you and Mom too. And Jacob says, now that's gone far enough, son. He rebuked him, the scripture said. All right, now it's all right for you to dream this other one because you're my favorite and I'm going to You know, I'm gonna let that go on. But now you're saying you're gonna rule over your mama now? You know, that's far enough. That's far enough. So we got to see something here. God was getting ready to turn Joseph's world upside down. He's going to turn his world plumb upside down. Sometimes, you know, God has to turn our world upside down so He can use us to turn the world right side up. See, so, but this is important. This is something that that God has dealt with me about for many years. It says you can be earmarked for greatness, but not ready to step into it. You can be singled out for greatness, but not ready to step into it yet. And, you know, God always chastens those He loves. Now, the word chasten in the Scriptures doesn't mean to beat and to punish. It means to instruct or to train. And all chastening is not that people receive is not because they've done something wrong. Sometimes it is to train them. And by the way, some training, you'd swear up and down the devil's doing it. When I was in high school, we played basketball. I knowed our coach was the devil. I mean, every muscle be a hurting, you know, and he's run us up and down the bleachers and up and down the bleachers till you know, and you're running hard as you can run, just hard as you can run. You ain't got no more breath, no more strength, and he can walk beside you and scream in your ear, move it, move it, move it. Now, why was he doing that? Because he hated us? No, because he wanted us conditioned for the next game. We was going to be put on trial here. You know, somebody else who was conditioned, he wanted us to be trained. He wanted us to be prepared. But at the time, it wasn't pleasant. But he wasn't punishing us, though it was painful. We hadn't done anything wrong. He was preparing us. So, like I say, there's two kinds of chastening, though. There's two kinds of instruction. There's two kinds of training, and there's an internal chastening and there's an external chastening. And if the internal chastening doesn't work, then God will use the external. Now, I don't believe for a minute, don't think I'm saying this, I don't believe this, God does not make His children sick. God don't kill His children. He's a good God, He's a loving God, but He loves you enough to prepare you for the next thing you're going to face. You see, so, like I say, if the internal chastening doesn't work, then you may need the external chastening. But the thing is you're going to be chastened if you're called of God. And we are all called of God. See? We are all called of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 right quick and read verse 2. We're going to read verse 2 through 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now God don't. Now that word scourgeth means to punish one. Now that doesn't mean that God just punishes you for no reason. Like I say, there's two kinds of chastenings, there's two kinds of instruction, and there's two kinds of scourgings. If you won't receive the inward scourging, you're liable to get it on the outward. Because what's going to happen is if you won't receive the inward, you're going to find yourself, you're going to walk into a place that you're not under the protection of God, and you're going to suffer. You get out from under the umbrella of God's protection. It's like an umbrella that keeps the rain off. You get out from under it, you're going to get wet. You know what? God don't even have to do it. It's already designed that way. See, God's not after you in that sense, and it ain't that the devil's just after you in that sense. It's just designed that way. If it's raining outside and you get out from under the building, you're going to get wet. It's already in motion. So it behooves us to listen to the internal chastening of God, to follow that and to allow God to teach us. But he says, we had the fathers in verse 9 of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Now, no chastening, verse 11, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands. There's some people sometimes being chastened. They're being corrected. They're being trained. And they think that the devil's doing it. And sometimes the devil is the culprit. But we're going to have to know our calling. We're going to have to know our giftings. And we're going to have to understand that sometimes God would rather use love in the sense of an easy thing. But sometimes pain moves us. And sometimes, you know, when I've given my children, corrected my children, or punished my children, yeah, I wasn't punishing them because I was just mad at them and just like to give them pain. I was trying to do something that next time they face this, they'd go a different route. Now, don't you think that, I know the modern day, you know, people, a lot of people don't believe in that and all that kind of stuff, but I still think the Word of God's the best roadmap to raise a family, you know. I think He knows, God knew more than Dr. Spock and all the rest of the spots and spots put together. So and thus far it's worked. We you know, I thank God for our children that they've never went out into the world. And you say why? Because there was peace in our home. There was love in our home. There was instruction in our home. I told my kids, I'll trade you the television for me. Y'all want to make the trade? And they said yes. Now, that put a job on me, but I'm telling you something, it works. We used to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and have wisdom searches. They didn't like that. I was a little overzealous. I was trying to be sure that they didn't go out. So we changed it to 5. And they didn't like that. And I got discouraged in 2 or 3 weeks. And I thought, my God, this is not working. You know, they sat there at the table, sawing up. They don't want to say anything when we read through the book of Proverbs, or maybe we'd take a verse a morning and we'd dig out the wisdom of that and you know, what do you think about this? Nothing. Well, you know, when I was 9, 10 year old, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't have thought nothing of it either. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me and He said, son, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It's like putting one bean in a jar at a time. It takes a long time before you ever see that you're accomplishing much. But every time you put a bean in a jar, if you put one in one a day, you know, you say, my goodness, I'll never get it filled up. But you will get it filled up if you just keep doing it. You can hide the Word of God in your heart. You may not grow as fast as you'd like to grow. We'd like for, you know, get out of our face and let us do what we want to do. But I found out something. I have been a pastor for 20-some years and they ain't nobody ever gets away from their kids. That's the truth. I mean, you either do it right and you got harmony and you got it good and they take care of themselves, or you do it wrong and you raise them. You raise your grandkids or they keep you tied down all the time. Now, I may be getting on somebody's toe, but I'm telling you something. There's a place where there's harmony and there's peace. I told my children, I said, I'm not raising your kids. And we're not babysitters for them all the time. That's just not how it's going to be. We're going to love them, and we do love them. We've got grandchildren, and we love them, and they come, and they visit us, and we have a good time and things. And occasionally we babysit for them, but they're the parent. Our children didn't never know what a babysitter was. My God, Brother Glenn, we put 90-something thousand mile a year on our car for a long time with our kids, and they got sick and tired of being on the road. Can we stay with Grandma? Can we stay with anybody? But you know what we didn't do either? Neither did we. When we was at home, somebody, hey, we want to take you out for a steak dinner. And I said, you got to take us all. I'm not leaving my kids somewhere so they can eat a bologna sandwich and me go eat a steak. If we enjoy it, they enjoy it, or we'll all stay home. You know what they knew? They knew they were loved. They were secure in love. So, that's something that Joseph's brothers didn't have. That's something actually that Joseph didn't have, in the sense he was spoiled because he knew he was the special one. But he also could see, can you imagine the turmoil and the fussing and the fighting and the bickering and all these things that was always going on? Though he was daddy's favorite, he was constantly having to struggle for that position because he was already stuck out there in front of everybody else. So there was a constant turmoil around him because of that. But now God had to chasten Joseph, and you know what? The coat had to go. The coat had to go. That God knew that right along. The coat had to go. You know, it was time for Joseph to start growing into his calling. See? And so if we don't, you know, here's the thing. God always has a greater purpose than just you for your gift. God always has a greater purpose than just you for your gift and your calling. Listen, God saved you for a greater purpose than just yourself. You never get just delivered for you. Never! God always has in mind somebody else when He touches you. I'm telling you, you got to receive it and give it away. Freely you have received. Freely give. If you keep it, you'll lose it. I'm telling you something. I've seen so many people that would get something from God and they try to squeeze it to themselves, and they wouldn't give God the glory for it. They just got it. I got it. I got it. I'll keep it. I'll keep it. It's mine. It's mine. And you know what? First thing you know, they didn't have it. They didn't have any joy, because the joy doesn't come from holding on to something. The joy comes from giving something. See? So people, you know, they might wonder. I've had people say, "Well, you know, have you ever just got fed up, lost your joy of preaching and things?" No, as long as you're giving, there's a joy. Man, I love to trade. I taught on trading here one time. I love to trade. And what I'm talking about is, I'm telling you something, if you don't trade what God has given you, when God gives me a revelation, I give it to you, and you trade, and you give me what He's given you, we trade revelations. We trade words from God. And you know what? We both go away with what we had, and I got what you had too. You talk about increase. How in the world can I give something away and have it and get more? Only in God can that happen, that I can trade with you, I can fellowship with you. When God gives you a word, when He gives you something, you better give it away, because it makes a place in God, in for the spirit realm, for God to put something back else in you. And now you've got what He gave you, and you've got something else He's going to give you. You give that away, it's like sowing seed, isn't it? And you just keep getting harvest. A harvest just keeps coming in the more you sow out, the more you give out, see? So, like I say, God always has a bigger purpose for your gift than just you. And He died for the whole world, didn't He? See? He died for the whole world. So when He gives you a gift, He has more in mind than just ourselves. And as I said when we started, the worst thing that can happen to somebody is for them to succeed before they're ready. You can have a great gift and not have the wisdom to know how to use it, you see. So God wants us to have that. Now, He said this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 2. He said, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now, the character of God is love. The nature of God is love. And if you don't grow in character of God along with your gift, you start seeing people operate in a gift without loving people, without caring about people that they receive, without... I don't care if you're a teacher or a preacher or a musician, a singer, I don't care what it is, what area of ministry, or even in the natural that you start excelling in, if you don't do it with love, first thing you know, you're going to look down your nose at somebody else that don't know how to do it as good as you, that's not quite got that kind of knack, you know. So, and when you do that, you're going to, first, you're going to discredit your witness. You're going to, all of a sudden, people is not going to be willing, when you start to talk to them about Jesus and how they need Jesus, well, they see the pride, the arrogance. Joseph's talking to his brethren about reigning, and they see the pride and the arrogance and things, and they know they don't want, that's the last thing they want. They would rather kill him than for somebody like that to reign over them. So, it says here, "Though I have all of these things..." That's a lot of things. The gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. That's a lot of mysteries, isn't it? All knowledge. Though I have all faith, I could move mountains. Well, Jesus told us how to move mountains, didn't He? Chapter 11 tells us how to move mountains. We ought to be mountain movers. But if I have not charity, all you got to do is look on Christian television and see a lot of things that people's learned how to move mountains without love. You can buy your blessing, a lot of them. You know, now I understand sowing and reaping, and I'm not just pounding on things. Just hear me though. There's people who has learned to operate and outside of love, but it's not profiting them anything. It's profiting them in the natural for a season, but even that will fade away. You see, so in verse 18 of Genesis 37, it says, when they saw him afar off, we read this before, but I want you to see this again. Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay. Now, what kind of hatred is going on in some brothers? They ain't even seen Joseph in quite a while. They've been out taking care of the sheep. They ain't been fussing. They ain't been fighting. Because Joseph's been home, and they've been gone. And he's coming across here, and he's wearing his coat even out in the field, flaunting that coat. Yeah. And they see it, and I would suspect probably when they see the coat, it sparked the hate. And they said, it says here, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, look at this dreamer, here he comes. Now, let's kill him. Now, what kind of torment's going on in a family? Think about this a minute. Think of what kind of torment this young boy's been giving these guys to the point that they, when they see him, they say, let's kill him. They wasn't joking. This wasn't some passing, they just got angry with him. He ain't even got to them. This young lad has given them tremendous heartache. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he asked that they shed no blood, but cast him into a pit, verse 22. And so anyway, well, verse 23, I said the coat had to go. And it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, they didn't greet him, hug his neck, they stripped him out of his coat. The coat's first thing they went for. His coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and threw him in the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. What did I say? I said, when our gifts outrun our growth, our character, we'll get in trouble. We'll get in trouble. When you promote your gifts above the love of God, you're going to get in trouble. People's not dumb, Brother Miller. They know if you love them. They know if you care. So when you're trying to do things for your advantage, using your gift for your advantage, and you're not loving, you're going to get in trouble. And so he was pushing his gift. Every time he wore that coat, he was pushing his reigning. But he didn't have love. He was giving them a hard time. The Scripture backed that up. And it says, and they sat down to eat bread, they lifted up their eyes, verse 25. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, prophet, is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. He says, after all, he is our brother and our flesh. I mean, these guys plan on killing him. He says, he is our brother and our flesh. Some had a real deep hatred here, didn't they? Now you can say, oh, they just hated the will of God. No, they hated the arrogant spirit, and they hated and the prideful actions and attitude that Joseph had portrayed to them. They hated the thought that Daddy is always showing, I love him more than y'all. You know, they knew who was going to be delivered if two of them got in trouble. They knew that they was toast, didn't they? If it was between them and Joseph, forget it, boys. I'm going to save Joseph. I don't know what kind of tremendous strain. You know, like I say, I was raised amongst eight children, and I was the black sheep of the family, but it wasn't that obvious. You know, I knew I was loved, and like I say, but it wasn't that obvious. It was so obvious to them. They knew this. But look here, what happened? And they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in blood. What color was it now? Not many colors, huh? Not many colors. See, this was a wake up call for Joseph. Now I'm telling you, it worked. It was a wake up call for Joseph. Now Joseph had better training than his other brothers. Now he was an arrogant young man, but he had better training than his brothers. Jacob was training Joseph to be the head. No doubt Jacob was training Joseph diligently to do the business of the family, to manage things and things like that. That's why Joseph was home and his brothers was out there in the field. They was going to be the workers. Joseph was going to be the manager. And so this kind of things come out, this talent comes out a little bit later. And it says, and Joseph was brought, verse 41 of chapter 39, verse 1 of chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, it says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Now, I don't want you to think that I painted a picture that God hated Joseph. God loved Joseph. God gave Joseph a calling. But Joseph was trying to promote his calling ahead of his character, ahead of his love. He was promoting his calling at the expense that his brothers was tormented. You see what I'm saying? Joseph wasn't interested in the greatness of his brothers. He was interested in his greatness. Joseph wasn't interested in the success of another ministry. He was interested in his success. Do you find yourself there sometime? I found myself there at times. When I first started pastoring the church, after about 3 or 4 months, I found myself out in the middle of a field on my face before God, and I said, oh God, I found out something. I don't love the people. I said, I'm pastoring a people I don't love. You know how I knew it? Because I was praying, God, send the people in so we'll have more finances. Well, if you only start out with 3 or 4, you'd be praying that too if you wasn't careful. But I realized what I was praying. I wasn't praying, God, send the people in so they can be helped and blessed and flourish. I was praying, send the people in so I can have more money. You know what I was doing? I was promoting my calling, my gifting, ahead of love. And when the Lord dealt with me about it, that's when I said, oh God, I'm passionate of people I don't even love. I don't even know how to love the people. Here I'm in this position. So I'm not altogether teaching from just from Joseph. I'm teaching from some experience. I know what it is to have promoted myself ahead of the character of God, the love of God. And so he said, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. That's Potiphar was a prosperous man. And Joseph was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Like I say, Joseph was not, God had not left him. He was training him, you see. He was training him. And Joseph was not so arrogant now as he was then. I'm telling you something, it was a wake-up call when he talks about it later in the book, in the scriptures there. But can you imagine this man, this boy who had always been, had the most favored position, and his brothers hated him so much they pitched him down into a pit, and he thought, probably, surely they'll bring me out, maybe. But you know, when his brothers was going out of sight and he was sold, it was a done deal. You think it wasn't a shock to somebody's pride? Daddy's not there to give him favored place now. He's a slave. Sold by his brothers. This boy who had everything going for him, who liked to flaunt that colored coat in his brother's face, is now on his way to Egypt, a slave. Hated, despised brothers by his brothers, barely having missed being put to death. I think that'd wake me up, don't you? I think it woke him up. And like I say, what's happening? Well, the Bible says in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Joseph started serving. And so he was made overseer. Joseph went from being an arrogant, I'm going to rule and reign, to a slave. You know what he's learned how to do? He's learned the principle that we're going to all have to learn. If you're going to reign in the kingdom of God, you're going to know how to serve. Because it's like a father. It's like when you're a father, you know, you're not just the boss, you're the provider. You're responsible for the well-being. What, that's the part that Joseph hadn't understood. He liked the thought of being a ruler over his brothers. He liked wearing his little colored coat. But he was not ready to be responsible for the provision, both emotional and physical, of his brothers. Matter of fact, he was robbing his brothers of a well-being emotionally. Now, his dad wasn't helping matters in that sense. Jacob wasn't helping matters. He made him the coat. He declared that. But like I say, so we've got something going here, and without reading all of it, it came to pass in verse 7 that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, go to bed with me, lie with me. And he refused. And she kept after him. And it says, and it came to pass in verse 10, as she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie with her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, Joseph had been taught some integrity in the sense of morality. He didn't have a whole lot of character in the sense of with his brethren, but he had some morality and integrity with God. Jacob had taught him some things. Don't despair with your sons and daughters if they seem to have a rebellious attitude of some areas and things. Instill some things. I tell you what, I left home when I was 14 years old. And me and my daddy, we got into it. And I thought I could just go and do everything and anything that I wanted to do. I was free. When I being 14 years old and free, you know, that many years ago, is a lot different than now. But anyway, in the middle of the night, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, wherever I would be, I broke horses for a living. That's what I would go somewhere, people, farmers and things, and if they needed horses broke, I would stay with them until I got all the horses broke. And they would give me a place to stay and feed me and things of this nature, and then I'd go somewhere else. I'm telling you something, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I would want to go home so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. And I would get out and I'd walk up and down the road or something, and I would squall and bawl and say, Daddy, I want to come home. I want to come home, Daddy. But I was so rebellious, I was so you know, I wouldn't humble myself. And my daddy was a hard man, and I wasn't sure at one time he was threatening me, putting me in a reform school, you know, and things like that, and I didn't want to go. And I just didn't know for sure if I would be forgiven or not. I just didn't know where I stood, but there was things in me, and there was things that I would have done that I couldn't do because I knew the time was coming I would submit my life to God. He put some things in me. With all the rebellion, there was some things put in me. There was a love for God that I couldn't get away from. It was attached to me. It was part of who I was. So like I say, don't, you know, Joseph may have had, he may have been full of pride, he may have been arrogant, he may have been even cruel to his brothers. But there were some things that had gotten instilled in him, and when it come to it here, he knew something. He was leaning on the morale. He was leaning on God more than he probably ever had. He was a slave now. And he better trust in God. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, the long story is his Potiphar's wife says, she calls her husband and she tells him that he had tried to force her to lie with him, and that she'd resisted, and when she started hollering, he left his coat. She had evidence to back up her story, such as it was. It was enough that he believed her, right? So, took him, and the scripture says, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy. And he goes on, and he has a baker and a cupbearer has a dream. We know the story. To save time, I want to. We could read it all. They have a dream, and one of them is going to be killed, and the other one is going to be saved. The baker is going to be killed. The cupbearer is going to be saved. And so, but what I want you to see here is in verse 4 of chapter 40. Guess who he was under? When Potiphar threw Joseph in jail, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with the baker cupbearer. Now, who's the captain of the guard? Well, let's read over here. Joseph's brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. See, Pharaoh already knowed, or Potiphar already knowed, the management skills of Joseph. So, though he didn't have right integrity that he wanted him in his home, he didn't feel like he did. He knew he had management skills, and he put him in charge of the prison. Now, but verse 4 is what I want you to see. Now, this is pretty important people. The cupbearer of the king and the baker of the king, pretty important people. It wasn't everybody in the kingdom got that close to the king. Both of them was serving him something that they could have poisoned. You know, that's a pretty important position. And he says, and he charged Joseph with him, and Joseph served them. There's that word again. He served. I'm telling you something. I've seen people. I've experienced it myself. I've swept the floors. I vacuumed the floor in our assembly for 6 years every Sunday morning. You know, I did it not because I had to. There was probably, I don't know, over 80 to 100 people in the assembly and things. But you know what? I that was my job. And I just worshiped the Lord through it. You know, and I was an elder in the church. I was a youth leader in the church. I was the music director of the church. And I vacuumed the floor. And I was glad to do it. I volunteered because I knew that when I was vacuuming the floor, I was serving God. You know, if there's a possibility we might do a little bit of teaching on what is true worship. Because true worship is not lifting our hands and our voice. That's not all that it entails. So, but I knew I was being a worshiper of God while I was vacuuming the floor. And if you ever expect to be great, you're going to have to learn to serve. I'm telling you something. This is of utmost importance. You got to have a heart to serve, not just learn to do it. Like, well, I'll do it, but you know, I just can't wait till I get out of this job. You'll have to learn to serve, and it may look like you ain't never going to get out of that place. You know, you may not have desired, you may not have chosen that job. That job might have been chosen for you. But look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, you see. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And He served them, and they dreamed these dreams. And Joseph has come to a place in verse 8. They said to him, "We've dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, "Interpretations belong to God." Not, "Hey, I can do it." No, they belong to God. They belong to God. And so you know the story. He did this, and he told Joseph, he said to the chief butler here, he said, Remember me. I've been stolen away from my country. I ain't done anything wrong. They should put me in this dungeon. Please remember me." 2 long years, he just keeps on serving. He's still a prisoner. And Pharaoh dreamed a dream. We know all this. I want you to What I want you to see here is the butler remembers, don't he? He remembers. And he said, there was a young Hebrew servant, a young man. He was a servant to the captain of the guard. Well, Pharaoh just changed position from out of his house into the prison. Or a Potiphar, I meant. And he said, he interpreted to us our dreams. Now, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out of the dungeon. And so Joseph, you know, Pharaoh asked him, can you understand a dream? And you know what Joseph said? Now this is, he's learning humility. He said, it's not in me. It's not in me. But God will give Pharaoh an answer. He's learning to lean and to depend on another source. He's not promoting his calling ahead of God. He's not promoting himself anymore ahead of God. And so the Bible goes on and says that Joseph told Pharaoh his dream. And he said God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now I want to cut across to verse 32. And it says, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now what Joseph is about to say here, next in verse 33, is really instructive to us concerning the character that he has grown into from being a little boy with a coat of many colors to where he is now. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and all of these things. And he said, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, that the land perish not through the famine. And I want you to notice something here. He didn't say, hey, Sir Pharaoh, I'm your man. I'm your man. I'm the man. You know, I'm it. Now, he would have at one time. Hey, besides this, you know, God gave me a dream a long time ago that I was going to reign over my brothers. And what's more, he even gave me a dream I was going to reign over mom and dad. I'm your man. If you need somebody to be in charge, I'm it. See, he didn't do that. He said, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. You know, he didn't tell Pharaoh he'd be making a good decision if you choose me. I mean, after all, I'm the one that interpreted your dream for you. Who do you think would be better qualified? Now, if somebody's wanting to promote themselves, that's how they would do it. But you know what? He left it to God, and he left it to Pharaoh. He's learned humility, hadn't he? He's not an arrogant young man. He's growing into his calling. Growing in. And what I'm telling you something. I've seen in my own life, and I see in other young men, and I see in some of the men of our church, I see them growing into their calling. Growing into your you know, you need to grow into your calling. Don't promote your calling above your brother. Push your brother out of the way so your calling can be seen. The Bible says to prefer our brother. You know, in other words, desire to see your brother who's preaching alongside of you. Two young men, you know, when we was growing up, young men, young preachers, well, they's always wanting to have a preaching contest. You know what that promotes? That don't promote love. That don't promote trying to see your brother, wanting to see your brother more successful than you. But I'm telling you something, it's just like in a multi-level company or something like that. You make somebody else successful, and you help them be successful, you'll be successful. You know, you make sure your brother, you make sure the ministry that you're serving under is successful, and God will see to it you're successful. That's just how it is. So, verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said, can we find such a one as this? Joseph said, me? No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, I'm it. Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. You'll be over my house. And according to your word shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Took off his ring, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in fine vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot. Now I want to summarize right quick. That's right, he's now over Potiphar, who put him in jail. Now if you want to just stop and think a little bit of how this man might be feeling now, because now Joseph has the power over his life. He can go like this. The captain of the guard can be dead. But he's learned mercy. He's learned humility. He's growing into his calling. Let me summarize right quick. Joseph went from being the most favored position at home with his father to rejection, conspiracy, possible elimination, to being sold as a slave and then being relocated because he saw his brothers get farther and farther away. Being relocated, left his country, sold as a slave again, and then went from that to the most favored position again. Isn't that interesting how God, he didn't want him to get to thinking, I got it made now. Ain't nobody can stop me now. I remember a time that I was in business and we'd struggled and boy, it's like the floodgates of heaven had opened. And all of a sudden we had thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the black instead of in the red. And I was driving down the road, and a demon sat on my shoulder and said, "You don't even need God now." I hit my brakes, squealed the tires, whooped that company truck over to the side of the road, and I said, "I rebuke you, you lying spirit. I know where my strength is and where my life is. I know where my hope is, and it ain't in a dollar bill." I remember a man that said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, but there's voices. So God took care of them voices for Joseph here. He went to the most favored position again, and then temptation. And by the way, you know, it would have been a perfect time if he'd wanted to do wrong, if he'd have succumbed to that. Potiphar's wife wasn't going to tell nobody. There wasn't nobody in the house. Nobody would ever have known. But, you know, we could go back and read it. But Joseph said, you know, "He's put me in charge of all this." But he's, you know what his real reason was? Not Potiphar. Not Potiphar's trust. When it was all said and done, he said, "Shall I sin against God?" There was something growing in him. There'd been a seed planted in him. Even as a young man, like I say, he might have had some character flaws and some problems. But there was something planted in him that was developing. He was growing in his calling. You see, God hadn't left him just because he had him in training. And so he went, that temptation, false accusation, slander and deception. Hey, she had his coat. So she deceived Potiphar by that. She lied and she deceived. Said, "Hey, I got the proof right here, you know." And so suspicion, and guess what? Relocation again, you see. Then he went from, you know, being from going to prison, the most favored one, went to prison, you know, as a disreputable, untrustworthy slave. You think it couldn't get worse than being a slave, but now he's a disreputable, untrustworthy one, thrown in prison. Slave thrown in prison here. So, and guess what? He went from there back to the most favored position again, then to abandonment. He forgot him after he'd helped people, served people, used his gift, and now they forgot him. Gifts won't make you loved. Gifts won't make you loved. It's the love of God that you show people that'll cause people to respond to that. If you're just using your gift to get attention and to get acclamation for yourself and for you to feel like you're somebody, I'm telling you something. What happens if you don't get to use the gift? If you're a singer and you lose your voice, if you're a musician and you break your fingers or something. You know, see what I'm saying? Don't never put anything above Jesus. And Jesus said, if you do it to them, the least of these, you've done it to me. So when I love you, I'm loving Jesus. If we could get a hold of that revelation, wouldn't we treat people different? Because you know what? We love to how I love Jesus and snap at our brother or sister. We have not yet learned or growed into our calling, because our calling is to be sons and daughters of God, mature sons and daughters of God. So, I'm about finished here. I'm coming to something that God has dealt with me so strong about. He rules so well in what he'd been given to do that by the time that his brothers showed up, he'd been ruling in Egypt for a while. By the time his brothers showed up, he was quite prepared to fit his calling. His character had grown into his calling. His passion, his love, his mercy had grown into his calling. And he was so prepared that he wouldn't even let his brothers feel guilty about what they had done. Wouldn't even let them feel guilty. You know, there wasn't any desire of vengeance or seeing to it they suffered just a little for what they had, you know, had done to him. You know, any law would have allowed a place for his carnal feelings of vengeance or something like that. For what he had done, it would have probably been a death offense for what they had done to him, you see. But God had worked in him something so mighty and so great that the world wouldn't understand it. And this is what true forgiveness is, you know, just because the law may say you're allowed vengeance, God says reconciliation. He told them, he wouldn't, I'll read it to you. Joseph couldn't refrain himself in verse 1 of chapter 45. And he cried, "Cause everybody to go out from me." There stood no man with him. And Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I'm Joseph. Doth my father live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I bet they were. Yeah. And I bet it wasn't the arguments at home that they remembered either. I bet it was when they seen him going down the dusty road, they just sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And he is screaming and crying, looking back, and no doubt probably somebody putting a whip on him, telling him to shut up, keep marching. you and I can't, we can't even conceive from Joseph's most favored position of what a shock it was to have the betrayal of his brethren in that way. Yeah, they were troubled. That's an understatement. They were troubled. And look here. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves." Don't be grieved. Don't be angry that you sold me. He had forgave them so much, he said, "God sent me." Now I'm telling you something. When you can forgive somebody to the point that you can remove, say, "Don't even feel sorry. You're forgiven. All is well." You know, we're not praying. Well, I was taught when I was growing up, you know, the way it was preached that, hey, you know, somebody forgive you, you got to forgive them, so you better forgive them. Because God said, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay." So, you know, you could forgive them because, bless God, God was going to whoop them anyway, so you didn't have to. In other words, you're going to see to, you still wanted them to have vengeance, the vengeance to come on them. You still wanted God to get them. If you hadn't had that God was going to take care of them, you'd probably took care of them yourself, see? But seeing how God was going to get them, yeah, you could afford to forgive them. Well, see, that's not the kind of forgiveness God wants. God wants such a kind of forgiveness that you even beg God to not get them.
Right.
Father, forgive them. Jesus didn't, He it wasn't just Him that forgave them. He was there by choice. Father, forgive them. Don't get them, forgive them. I think He growed into His calling, don't you? I think He growed to a place that it says, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, you know, I honestly believe that God could have got Joseph to Egypt a different way. If Joseph had been more mature in his character and his love for his brothers and had learned mercy and all these things, God could have got him there in lots of different ways. He's inventive. He's creative. He's a creator. He could have got him there without all of these things. There's a two-handed ministry. Even today, there's an inside ministry of the Spirit of God, and there's an outside ministry. It takes two hands. I'm telling you, if you go down to look when wasn't it Jeremiah went down to the potter's wheel? What was it, Jeremiah? Went to the potter, to the potter's house, and you know, it to work pottery, it takes two hands. One on the inside, one on the out, don't it? If you're going to form something, it takes two hands. And it still does today. It takes the ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the gifts and the helps and all them things. It takes the outside, it takes the inside. And God will form us and mold us and make us what He has chosen us to be. Don't despair wherever you are in your gifting. Don't push your gifting ahead of your brothers, ahead of the love of God. Grow in your passion for Jesus. Grow in your love for God. And listen, like I said, it's impossible. John says this, "How can you say you love God whom you have not seen and don't love your brother whom you have seen?" My God. I want to grow in my calling, don't you? I want to grow into a place that I'm not interested in promoting me. I'm interested in promoting Jesus. Let me tell you something. Anybody I've ever got too close to in the natural has at some time or other let me down. Now, I didn't mean they had sinned or they had fell into, you know, some kind of iniquity. I said they have let me down. They didn't do what pleased me at times. I thought they made a misstep maybe or something. Not necessarily a sin. It's just kind of like Paul and Barnabas had a different opinion of whether John Mark should be going with them. You better keep your eyes on Jesus and love your brothers whether they please you or not. And whether they please, you know what? Jesus said it like this. He said, "Love your enemy." He said, "Bless them that curse you." Bless them. You know what? That doesn't mean I bless you, brother. That means you want to empower them to succeed. Do good unto them that despitefully use you. That's growing into our calling. And you know what? Every one of us is called to that, Brother Glenn. Church has not portrayed the character of God. Though we're born of God, we're going to have to grow into character. Grow in love. Grow in love. I encourage you tonight. I know there's people that's sitting here tonight that you may almost feel like you just despaired in a calling or a vision you feel like God may have given you. Despair in it. Surrender to God. Learn to love one another. Learn to love the people that's the closest to you around you, that you rub elbows with every day. Learn to love them in a more passionate way and try to show the love of Jesus more to them. And you know what? The character of God will be built in you, and your calling, you will keep stepping closer to it till eventually you'll fit your calling. You'll fit it. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. When our gifts outrun our character, outrun our growth, when we promote our gifts above our growth, our love, we're missing God. Love is not some It's not some mushy, old, just weak little old thing. I'll tell you what, love is the stoutest thing there is. Love is God. Love will stand in the face of the most hateful spirit. I'll tell you something. See, people think love is mushy. Oh, love is strong. It's strong. We overcome evil through doing good because of love. Praise the Lord. Bless you, Brother Glenn. Father, we love you and we bless you. We are thankful. Oh, God, you so loved us that you gave. Teach us how to love so much that we give. Bless this word. Lord, bless this people, this ground that it's sowed into, that it prosper and bring forth an abundant harvest for the kingdom of God. Move us another step closer, another training class closer to fitting our calling. In the mighty name of Jesus, may we have good rest tonight. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.